that has been a part of the service today. Once again, this is our sister G. Bethel. We are one of several parishes of the Redeemed Christian Church of God in UK, in Ireland, in Wales, Scotland, and all over the world. I'm glad you're joining us today. I hope and I pray that you will take something from today's service. Our aim is that each time we encounter the Word of God, there is a transformation and a change that will become a better version of ourselves and we live our life for Christ. And I hope that will be, and pray that that will be your experience today as we once again look into God's Word in the precious name of Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We appreciate you so much. We are living in unusual and challenging times, but your faithfulness has been constant. Your love and your mercy remains unchanging. You do not judge us. You do not condemn us. You stretch forth your hands and you embrace us. For this we are grateful. As we in humility approach your word once again this morning, please satisfy the longing of our souls. Let none live here thirsty, hungry, discouraged, in despair, in the precious name of Jesus. Let your word do what only your word can do. You said it is the spirit that quickens and makes alive. The flesh gains no profit. The words that you speak to us, they are spirit and they are alive. Let us receive life, light, insight from your word today. I commit myself and I yield myself to you as an instrument, Lord. Please speak through me. Let everyone hear what exactly they need to hear from the message today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Last year, our focus was on the book of Ephesians, and we practically went through that for the whole of the year, although it was just six chapters. The theme has not changed. Usually, we change our theme every year, but for some reason, our theme has not changed. I've not had anything differently. It is still a healthy church, a growing church, a church that is full of love. And so this year, I want to continue from where we stopped last year and now focus on the book of Philippians, that is the letter of Paul to the Philippians. I may not go through it in chronological order because as I read and as the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, I'll just share with you. So they are not really structured teachings. They are just, as I go through the word myself and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, I'm just going to share with you what the Lord is teaching me. And I hope he will teach you more than he's teaching me. And we can, as we've said, grow together, be healthy together, and begin to demonstrate those loving acts that keeps a church strong and vibrant and alive. As I was praying today, Jesus spoke to one of the churches in the book of Revelations. He says, although you have a reputation for being alive, but you are actually dead. But my prayer is the reverse in Bethel, that we will have that reputation, and not just the reputation, but the characteristics of a church that is alive, a church that is vibrant, a church that is growing, and a church that is full of love. And so I want to go into this epistle or this letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. Someone once said that of all the letters of Paul to various churches, the one that has those really warm tones was his address to the Philippians. He said about them, he said, no other church, when I went out on mission, he says, no other church partnered with me in giving and receiving apart from you. And that was when he prayed that prayer for them, that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He spoke of two people, which we'll look at later, that two ladies that said they partnered with him in ministry. They labored with him together. Sometimes when you read about Paul, he looks like a lone ranger, a man that took on the world by himself and won for Christ. But actually, he did all that because he had a support structure around him. People that backed him up, people that took care of him, people that labored with him, people that went out with him. And they faced the world together. And the rest, like they all usually say, is history. So we are going to start looking at the book of Philippians. And I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And I'll just begin to pick and unpick from it exactly what I'm going to share with you today. But like I said, I can focus on verse 9 today and then go back to verse 1 next Sunday. So just bear with me. I will encourage you to also read the book of Philippians. When I begin this journey, I usually read these scriptures over and over and over again until I'm saturated with it. And just trust the Holy Spirit to begin to unpick it in my mind and begin to share his mind with me and share his mind with us as a church. I'll read. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belongs to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. And by the way, I usually take my text from the New Living Translation of the Bible. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Philippians 1. 1 to 10. And my focus today is on the very last verse where it says, "For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return." And as I read that, I asked myself the question, what really matters? Sister Remy, when she was sharing and teaching this morning, the Sunday school, recalled that we felt that the pandemic was over last year and we're giving thanks and saying it won't happen again. And it's like the second wave, as they call it, has been even more brutal than the first one. And the impact has been felt by a lot of us that didn't feel anything during the first wave. And as I looked at what really matters, a thought came to me, and I'll share it with you. I'm not trying to frighten you, but bear with me. What if, you know, once again, we are celebrating. There's a vaccine by June. We would have vaccinated everyone. We'll be able to resume our lives. We'll be able to meet once again. We'll be able to embrace one another. But what if somewhere in the world right now, there is another mutation of this virus that all the vaccines we've got is ineffective against? What if that virus now sweeps the entire world? And is a lot worse than what we are going through now. And what if this actually is the best period of this year? I pray that won't be the case. But the fact is this. It is in times like this that we ask ourselves the question, what really matters? It takes maturity to know what you really want and what really matters in your life. And when I'm talking of maturity, I'm not really talking about age. Because although age can be a function of maturity, but that is not always the case. Like one of the people responding to Job said in the book of Job, he said, I thought that age and gray hair would speak wisdom. He says, but it is the Spirit of God in man that gives inspiration. Sometimes the story catches your attention for whatever reason. And there is this music star whose story has just caught my attention. You know, she appeared on Strictly Come Dancing and then afterwards decided to end her marriage. But her utterances since then, and especially now, seem to appear to show that she didn't really know what she wanted. She refused to accept that she made a mistake, but you can see in most of the things she writes that she regretted that action. And she just said something that was quoted in the newspaper today, which I just want to read to you. She said, I want to say to anybody who is thinking of running, that is running away from whatever, including in our case, running away from our marriage, says, just slow down, don't run. Because once you run too fast, you can't make up the ground you lost. Stop, say what you need, say what you think. Don't be afraid to say what's really going on. You don't have to be quiet. In that, it feels like she wished she could retrace her steps. What really matters? I remember when I was in school and it was time for me to choose my core subjects and what I'm going to study, which is going to define my life. And for most young people at that stage in their life, they don't even know who they are, not to talk of what they want to become. But that is the time we want them to make those decisions and those choices that will define their lives. And that's why a lot of people study one first degree and then go for a second one. Some people start a career path and then change midway. Because at the point in time when they first made the decision they made, they really didn't know what they wanted. They really didn't know what they wanted to do with their lives. And a lot of people that go into a marriage and at some point they ended that marriage for whatever reason, it also simply means that they didn't really know what they wanted or who they are before they entered into that marriage. And at some point, something changed and they realized they've made a mistake. It takes maturity to know who your friends are, the friends you really want in your life. In John 15, verses 13 to 15, John 15, 13 to 15, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then he turned to his disciples, and later you will see that it's not just his disciples then, but to all of us. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. In other words, Jesus redefined his relationship there and there with his disciples. I don't want servants. I don't want slaves. I want friends. Because he knows that it is only friends that can help accomplish what he wanted them to do, not slaves. Do you value the friendship in your lives? Do you tell your friends how you appreciate them? Jesus showed real friendship to everyone he met. Although he was God, he talked to them as equals. He brought them into his lives. It's good to appreciate those friends that matters before we lose them forever. I think that was why later I was saying to two women that were really opposed to each other and had fallen out, said, make peace. He pleaded with people to get involved, get them back together. Because together they are stronger than if they are apart. What are the important relationships in your life? What really matters? The story is told of that prodigal that left home, turned his back on his family, felt he could do better himself. But along the line, he realized that he has left the relationship that mattered to him, that were nurturing, that strengthened him, that serves as a fallback for him. And finally, the scripture says in Luke 15, 17 to 19, that when he came to his senses, and I pray we will come to our senses this morning, before it's too late, we will realize the relationships that matter. It says, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants had food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as your hired servant. But do you know the strange thing then? He says he's going to go back and ask to be taken as a hired servant. But do you realize something? That as far as he is concerned, he's not going back to a master who is going to treat him like a servant. He said, I will go back to my father. There is a relationship there. And he realized it. My father won't send me away. And his father didn't send him away. And as I thought about it and the relationship we have, those relationships are important, like the relationship between us and Christ. Another story that I read recently in the paper came to my mind, and it was such a touching story. It's the story of a man married to a woman, both Caucasians. But at some point in that marriage, that woman strayed from her marriage. She had a one-night stand, but she had it with an African man, a black man. She got back home, she kept quiet, she didn't tell anyone about it. She felt that her sin was covered. She got pregnant, thought it belonged to her husband, but on the day she gave birth to a biracial child. But something curious happened. You expect at that point in time that the husband will flare up, will get angry, will end the marriage. But the account that came back was that he took one look at that child, picked her up, and loved her for the rest of his life. Didn't recriminate with the wife, didn't remonstrate with her, just accepted her and accepted her, his wife. No questions asked. And that child was raised with love. But as she grew up and saw that she was different from her parents and her brother, she kept asking questions and they kept telling her, no, don't worry, you are my daughter. And they told stories about the fact that maybe in some distant part in their genetic makeup, someone had a relationship with a black person and that's why she's black. But she wasn't convinced. But towards the end of his life, he had cancer when he was 55. She said the last loving act he did was to make sure that he paid off the mortgage and the property, make sure the family was set up before he passed away. But before he passed away, the daughter prevailed on him to consent to a DNA test, and he gave her his heir, but she didn't do it until he died. And after he died, she went to the hospital, she went to do the DNA test. And of course, it came back saying he had 0% chance of being her father. And that was when she finally confronted the mother. And the mother finally confessed that she came as a result of a one-night stand. She said, I have not been curious to look for my biological father. She said, because I only have one father that matters to me. And she made a comment. She said, if I can only carry one cell one cell from the genetic makeup of this wonderful man, say, I will consider myself the most fortunate human being that ever lived. Because she knew that that relationship, the father that was there for her, was the one that really counted. What really matters? What dream matters to you? What do you want to do with your life? David had a dream. He wanted to be king. They've told him he will be king all his life. But he also had another drive, and that is his passion to please God. And so even when situation presented itself for him to help himself, he did it. Because his relationship with God mattered more to him than the dream of being king. What drives you? Jesus said this in John 9:4. He says, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. I like this New Living Translation. It says, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, then no one can work. The fact is this, when God put you on this earth, this round globe we call earth, he had a task assigned for you. Something that only you can do as part of his divine overarching plan and purpose for mankind. There are lives that only you can touch. There are people that only you can reach. There are connections that only you can make. All I'm saying to you this morning is this. You can make a difference. Where he has placed you, he has placed you there to make a difference. He said, you are, speaking to us, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Salt makes a difference. Trust me. Try cooking without salt, it's virtually impossible. And in the days that Jesus said it, salt was the only additive you can put into a food that makes it sweeter. We have all sorts of alternatives now these days. You understand what I'm saying? But when he said you are the salt of the earth, he said there is no cooking that is complete without the introduction of salt. Salt then preserves, because they didn't have freezers and fridges. Without salt, they couldn't preserve things. So when he said you are the salt of the earth, he said you are there to preserve relations, to bring people, to bind things together. And then he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are supposed to be visible. You're supposed to be prominent. You're supposed to make a difference in whatever task that he has assigned to you. But sometimes, because we are afraid of failing, because we are afraid of falling on our faces, for different reasons, we try to hide. And we are like that man that was given a talent and decided to hide it and bury it and take the safe option, the safest way out. But I pray today that as we look at things that matters, we will discover the assignment or the task that he has assigned to us. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, and I probably will revisit this again. He says, I once thought that some things were valuable. He says, well, I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. In this set of scripture, I see the driving force in the life of Paul. Why he was practically the most successful apostle. In another place, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling. In another place, he says, I strived more than all the other apostles. He said, but not me, but grace indeed. But the fact is that the driving passion of Paul resulted in the result, in the outcome of that life. We knew what drove him. We knew what it drove him towards. And we knew the outcome of that life. I pray that the end of life, we will be able to have built something that lasts and will stand the test of time. I don't like talking about preachers when they fall. Because I think to myself, there but for the grace of God go I. I think to myself, and long ago, I have zeroed in on what Elijah said when he became afraid for his life. He said, I am not better than my fathers. We often think we are better. One generation often think they are better. But as they grow older, and they are supplanted by another generation that tells them the same thing they told the generation ahead of them, they suddenly realize, actually, we are not better. We are all trying to be the best that God wants us to be. But it doesn't make us better than any other person. But sometimes there are lessons that cannot be avoided, that needs to be looked at and scrutinized. I won't name the preacher, but there's a preacher, he's very famous all over the world. He was a very, very effective evangelist. There were so many testimonies about him. Even towards the end of his life, as he was dying of cancer, there were testimonies. Only for him to die. And then a different picture began to emerge. A picture of a sexual predator. A picture of someone that took advantage of the vulnerability of others. A picture of someone that was in it for himself. And now the ministry he brought together that was all over the world is falling apart literally. Dissociating themselves from it. Why? Because it's true that God is our judge. He's the one that decides. He says to his master, a servant rises or falls. But I ask myself the question, what really matters? If this message you are preaching matters to us, then we need to do everything to ensure that our life matches our message. We may not always succeed, but we shouldn't fail so drastically that it destroys that which we have built. And it's been an object lesson for me, and I've been just focusing and praying, God, help me. Help me. That I may build something that will last and withstand the test of time. Because at the end of the day, that is what really matters. That I won't wound others. That on my account, no one will turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will pray, God, even if I have done that to anyone, please forgive me. Help me. Help me to be better, to do better. To leave your word and to become your word. Because that is what he wants us to do. What really matters. Paul said, we all with open faces, looking as in a mirror, gaze into the word of God, and we are transformed from glory to glory until we become the image of what we see. How wonderful will it be if every Christian is transformed and become the word we preach? We won't need tracts. We won't need to make a lot of noise. People will see us, and like Paul said, we will become the epistle they read. That like a man who was an atheist and opposed to the scripture, the God all his life, as he was dying, they asked him, why you don't believe in God? But of all the Christians you see, who most epitomizes Christ to you? And without hesitation, he says, John Fletcher of Magdalene, because it was recorded on account of the man that you could literally feel the holiness of God when he walked by. There was no contradiction in his life. And my prayer today is that there will be no contradiction in our lives. Now, what really matters will be for us to please Christ and be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is of faith in Christ Jesus. Because when the church becomes what God wants us to be, the world will be better for it. And we will indeed be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let us pray. Father, I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters, that even if our journey ends today, there will be no regrets. Let grace come upon us. Father, we've been talking about temptation. Help us that temptation will not overcome us, that we'll be changed and transformed as we interact with your word. We will become what you have called us to be. Your word says we are a new creation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of you who have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Let every one of us become that new creation in Christ, that holy priesthood, that royal nation, a peculiar people for Christ. Help us. Now, what will really matter to us this year is to please you, to become all you have called us to be, to be the light and the salt in our communities, to influence positively events, relationships, things around us, that our life will indeed make a difference in the precious name of Jesus. Your word says if salt has lost its saltiness, from where will it be salted? May we not lose that which makes us salt. And if we have lost it, may we find it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I had a curious dream, a beautiful dream. In fact, I loved it so much that I refused to sleep again because I didn't want to have an additional dream. And my wife was laughing when I told her that, oh, why is this so special? I said, I dreamt. And in the dream, all of a sudden, I found a phone that was valuable that I had lost. And I was so happy and thinking of how I will sell it and make more money. And my wife was laughing. So that was what was making you happy. I said, no. I said, for me, it means that what I had lost, I will get back, something of value. And I believe that whatever we have lost, we will get back in Jesus' name. One of the things we can lose easily is that joy of our salvation. David said, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Say, restore back to me, give me back the joy of my salvation. If you have lost that, I pray you'll find it again. Whatever that is of value that is missing, you will regain. It will be restored. In Jesus' name. Thank you for listening.